Did you open, please, your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Days till Christmas. We passed that at the end of the 1980s. It seems like one word that you see almost as frequently as the word Christmas this time of year is the word love. It seems to have a special bearing on people's attitudes and the way they do things. I can remember quite distinctly back in New York, walking on the streets of Midtown Manhattan. It was quite different between Thanksgiving and Christmas. There was just a different air about things. People were outgoing and pleasant, where most of the year you kept pretty much to yourself while you were walking on the streets of New York. But you could just see a different attitude about people. In stores, just a time, I guess, that is known as being a time when you reach out to those around you and you're more concerned about those in need. And it's a time for family and friends. And one word I've noticed in a lot of signs and stores and things like that, advertisements, is the word love this Christmas. And it's known as a time of a special time, and it's Christmas in the biblical sense, of course, is rooted in love, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave. So I thought perhaps today we would spend some time considering this subject of love together, and basically centering our thoughts in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we start with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is come, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I was a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I was known. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We're all very familiar with the Greek words for love. I suppose if there's any Greek that we all know, it's the words of love, known by most Christians. The Greeks used a number of words in their language to describe certain degrees of love. Agapo, the verb for the love that is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, is really something that is a characteristic word to Christianity. It's something that you can't find really defined or understood anywhere else as it is known and understood in Christianity. The other word that's chiefly used in Scripture is the word for tender affection. But the Apostle Paul is occupied here in chapter 13 with the agapo love, the love that is God's love, and the love that is to be seen in Christians as well, God's love shining through to the world around us. It's not something that was really the way that the world looked at love when this word first started to develop its meaning. It wasn't a self-centered love. And the world knows little of love that isn't self-centered. And because of that, it's something that quite frequently is a misunderstood love. I think perhaps to help in understanding this love and its relationship to us, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, we'll see how this love is supposed to be illustrated in our lives as not human love, but the love of God that shines through us as children of His. If we are in a family line, we inherit family traits. And this is part of the family traits that the Christian inherits. In verse 7 we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Here the apostle tells us that very clearly this love, which is God's love, is something that's foreign and strange to the world around us. And the fact that no man has seen God at any time, it's very difficult for the unsaved to understand God without having seen Him. But by seeing His love perfected in you and I, by our actions and by the things that we do and say, then that is a way that the world can see God. It's a very practical way for those that are not able to understand what God is like, to see, and therefore are helped in understanding by seeing His love in us. So when His love is in us, and when we love one another, because He has loved us, then that love is perfected in us. The agape love is love which really can only be known by its actions. We only know, truly know God's love, because as we mentioned, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." His love was illustrated to us in the gift of His Son. There is much talk in when the discussion of love between husbands and wives is comes up about, well, you're supposed to frequently tell your spouse that you love them. And I suppose that there is a good degree of value in that. But words without actions really are kind of shallow, aren't they? We find that quite frequently in the world around us. It's our actions that should bear out the fact that we love. Just like God proved his love by giving his son. And so Paul tells Ephesians that men, love your wives as yourselves. Well, it's obvious the way we take care of ourselves and what we do for ourselves that we love ourselves. That action is seen. And that should be demonstrated as well to the spouse. But it's a love that is really made known in its actions. And again, that's what John is getting to. When you love one another, it's not a love of a verbal love, but it's an action love. It's a love that the world can see. And then by them seeing that love in us, they come to know our Father, which no one has seen. The other thing about this love is that it's a love that is not drawn out by anything good in its object. And that is brought home by Romans 5, which says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was love that did not find something appealing in its object. It had nothing to do with that. Quite frequently, we stop and think about it. It's easy to love something that's lovable, isn't it? And we have all tendencies. We all see things. They say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So we all love different things. And we might not understand why others love what they love, but we love a lot of things in life based on what we see and behold in them, people as well as the nature around us. I can think of one of my favorite things is one thing I love deeply is the seashore. There's something about sunrise at the ocean that I will never grow tired of. But I know people that don't like the seashore. I admit that at times the sand can be somewhat bothersome, but there's a lot of pluses that override that. But for other people, there aren't. We all have different likes and different loves, you know, based on our own personal preferences. But the thing is that there are a lot of things in this life that and creation around us and that we love based on their appeal. But this love isn't based on that appeal. And that's why the command comes to us to love one another and to love mankind in general. I had a vivid example of that growing up, a man named Charlie Ross. Is the superintendent of the Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York, and at one time was superintendent of the mission in Chicago, Pacific Garden Missions, I think. And he went to our assembly, or still goes to our assembly in New York, and his love for the unlovable is just phenomenal. It was something you saw in his life. It was something that was an action love that he never, that I can remember, talked about his love for the men of the mission. And yet you spend some time with Charlie at that Macaulay Water Street Mission. And the evidence was overwhelming of his love to it. The men knew it as well as anybody that was observing. And that was someone that we normally would consider unlovable. You have to smell the mission to appreciate the feeling. I can remember when Mike went with me once Mike Shellhase went with me back to McCauley Water Street Mission, and the thing that struck Mike first was walking in the door, and as clean as they keep the place, just the men walking in brought a certain air about it. Especially if the heat was on and everybody was hot and sweaty in the chapel, but Charlie's love was seen, you know, these men would come through the door and he would have his arm around them and he would be talking to them and, you know, their breath would stop a truck. And yet Charlie was, you know, never backed down from them. And that is this love that God demonstrated in his love to us, because he gave his son while we were yet sinners. And it's the love that should be evidenced in us to the world around us, to love the unlovable. I can remember like it happened yesterday. I was sitting on the, we all sat on the platform at the McCauley Water Street Mission, and our whole group that was there, and you'd watch the men and their faces during the meeting, and I can remember like it was yesterday the time that it struck me that the Lord Jesus died for them just as much as he died for me. His love for them is no less towards them, and if I didn't even exist, he would have died for them. There's nothing different in God's sight between their soul and mine. And his love for them, he doesn't weigh out any differences. And that's what's supposed to be seen, because in the self-centered love of the world, that's what's not known. And to love the unlovely is what gives reality and understanding to the love of God for the world around us. Another thing about this love is that it's a deliberate choice. God in his divine will chose to love us. And that's why he can tell us to love one another. Don't love the lovely. Don't love the ones you get along with. Don't love the lovable only. Love one another. Unqualified. Every one of us that are part of the family of God, we have that same command to love one another, especially those of the household of faith. Our love is supposed to be especially intense for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we agree with them or disagree with them, whether they have wronged us or not, whether they speak highly of us or not. It's not qualified. We are to love them, and not because there is a certain emotion that stirs within our hearts for them, but because we are told to love them. Just like God chose to love us, we are to love one another. The unsaved, the same way. If the love of God is in us, we are able to love the unlovable as well as the lovable, because it's God's love. And he first demonstrated that in loving us when we were unlovable. So it's a love of choice, and that makes all the difference in the world. You know, it's the courts are filled today with divorce. It's become a standard practice in our country. And it takes place most of the time when love stops. All of a sudden, the emotions aren't there that were there once before. The flame goes out. There are a number of different terms that are used to describe it. And when love stops, then it used to be you toughed it out for the kids. Now, that's not the case. But Scripture's instruction isn't, well, if the love stops in your marriage, you tough it out for the kids. That's not the case. The love's not to stop. Because it's not a love that's stirred again by emotion. Husbands, love your wives. Period. It's a love of choice. So it's a love that not only is to be demonstrated to the brotherhood and to the world in general, but it's a love that's to hold families together. It's a love that when perhaps the fire's gone out, it's not supposed to stop. Because it's not based on fire. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's a love that was most clearly demonstrated, realized in this world, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus is the one who personifies this love. And just like John tells us that the love of God should be perfected in us so that those, because God has never been seen, they can see God through us, that's what happened in the Lord Jesus. He didn't just come and die to purchase our salvation, to free us from the penalty of sin. He came first and demonstrated the love of God in his life here. And in his life, he showed us his what God's love was like. And so we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see exactly the example of love and what this love is supposed to be. And then, based on that example, we are able to demonstrate that love in our own lives. God's love in the Christian should be known by acts. It should be an action love. God's love in the Christian should not be love that is given only to those who draw it from us, only those who our hearts go out to, only those who stimulate our emotions. God's love in the Christian should be to all mankind. And God's love to the Christian should be a love of deliberate choice. It's a love that we love because the love of God is in us. It's not a love that's based on emotion. It's a love we choose because we're told to love. And that is why it's seen in our lives. To God, the Christian's love is seen in obedience. Unconditional, complete obedience. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Toward the brethren, and again, mankind in general, our love is seen not based in feelings. Love the brotherhood. That's a command. It doesn't always run with our natural inclination. There are some people that we just find hard to love. There's not an asterisk next to that command. And it's not just lavished on those that we have something in common with. The importance of this love, as I mentioned in the beginning, is because of the fact that it's the characteristic word of Christianity. This is the word through which the world knows us. We can tell the world about the Lord Jesus. We can tell the world that we're Christians. We can tell the world about what's in the book. But it doesn't have the emphasis and it doesn't have the force when it's not backed up by the love of God in our lives. The love of God, like as seen in Charlie's life, extremely visible. Easy for anyone to pick up. Easy to be seen, easy to be recognized. And people say, well, how can you do that? How can you love those men? How can you touch? And that gave Charlie a chance to tell the gospel. And that's the way it is for us, or should be for us as well. One of the things that's striking about 1 Corinthians 13 is a little section between verses 4 and verse 8, where we could take that word love, or we could take that word charity out of there and substitute the word Christ, then it gives us a very beautiful picture of the life of the Lord Jesus. And as we mentioned already, he is the one who personified the love of God as far as the human is concerned. What I'd like to do in the time that remains is just consider his example of have God's love in his life as he manifested it here in verses 4 to 8. And then this evening, Lord willing, stop and ponder what's 1 Corinthians 13 doing with at 1 Corinthians 13 anyway. Why is it there? It wasn't written just to reveal the love of God as seen in the Lord Jesus, although that comes to the forefront so quickly and obviously to us. But there's more to it than that. There's a reason for it being here, and that's what I'd like to consider this evening. Verse 4 starts with, love suffereth long and is kind. Long-suffering, by the dictionary, means this. The quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Long-suffering. The quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Between long-suffering and kindness, long-suffering is the passive action of love, and kindness is the active action of love. And for the action of long-suffering, as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. But at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? Turn over to chapter 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. and they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. John chapter 19. You remember our definition, long-suffering, the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. You remember when they came to take Jesus in the garden? Peter jumped to his defense, swinging his sword. Lord Jesus, you remember what he told Peter? He said, put up your sword, Peter. If we were to fight, I just have to say the word, and my Father will send me legions of angels. You see, it isn't long suffering if you can do nothing about it and faced with provocation, you endure it. If you have no ability to retaliate or to punish, then it's not really long suffering, the fact that you put up with it. But that wasn't so in the case of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus just had to say a word. They could bind his hands and his feet. They could even nail him to a cross. But that didn't stop him from having the ability to retaliate or to promptly punish. He just had to speak the word. And yet, Isaiah tells us that he went as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Long suffering love. Now, if long suffering love is what we've read is the passive sense, then here in John chapter 19, we have one of the active acts, the kindnesses seen in the Lord Jesus and in his life. His whole life was a life of kindness, so it's rather hard to pick an example. But this is one that stands out because of the physical conditions that he was in at the time. He was already on the cross. Being crucified signaled the end of an extremely long period of time, over 24 hours, perhaps, that he was on trial and being tortured at the hands of man. And yet, after all of this time, after all the times of beatings and whippings, after the tremendous loss of blood, all of the physical pain that he was enduring from the cross, he took time to consider his mother. Love is kind, an active love. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, we read, Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The difference between envy and jealousy is that envy wants to deprive someone of what they have so that I can have it. Jealousy, on the other hand, is when I want to have something that you like what you have. You see the difference? I could be jealous of your automobile, and that would mean that I would want one just like it. If I was envious of your automobile, it means that I would rather see you walk and me have your automobile, your automobile. Love is not envious. Love vaunteth not itself, doesn't strut around, doesn't display itself as on parade, does not puff itself up. It does not display its either imagined or real superiority. You know, sometimes we think that we're pretty good, and mostly it's imagination. On occasion, it could be right. But either way, love does not demonstrate like that. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It doesn't proudfully display itself. And I think the most beautiful of those pictures is in John chapter 13. Again, this is the night in which the Lord Jesus is betrayed. It's the night when full well he knows this is what he's come for. Calvary and all that is to take place is ahead of him. And we read in John chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God. That's an incredible statement there in and of itself. We're talking about the Son of God here, the Creator of heaven and earth, God incarnate. That is the setting for what we're about to read. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. There was any place in the universe he could have been that night, and yet he was at the feet of his disciples. Love doth not behave itself unseemingly. Basically, it's a thought of good manners. Good manners under all conditions, at all circumstances. I think not only manners, but in the general way of how we conduct ourselves. Our conduct, our public conduct, is one that is not, well, my mother would say, don't embarrass me, you know. That is the sense of not behaving itself unseemingly. And the ultimate test, again, is Calvary. And if you were to turn to Luke chapter 23, you would read there, after it was all over, and the Lord Jesus had given up the ghost and died, the centurion that was watching, in all of the way the Lord Jesus had conducted himself throughout the entire process of the crucifixion, said, surely this was a righteous man. I imagine that centurion had just about seen it all. Men can be quite the thing when everything is going their way. It's not hard to have good manners or good conduct or good behavior when we're not pressed. But I imagine that that centurion had seen a number of once very strong-willed men die in manners that were far from becoming. And yet, after he had watched the Lord Jesus, in the way in which he had died, in the way in which he had handled himself during the crucifixion, his care for others, his care for the thief on the cross and for his mother, when it was all over. This was a righteous man. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 32. And when they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Watch ye here, tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not easily provoked. Again, we went back to that thought in the definition of long suffering. In the original language, the word easily is not there. I can imagine if I was one of the translators, I would have thought of putting it in myself, because flat out is not provoked is a rather strong statement, especially if we're to love like that. But it says, love is not provoked. Again, so flawlessly demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. Love thinketh not evil. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't keep score. Love, when it is wronged, does not write it down so that it will pay it back. And again, at the cross, Luke chapter 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And what that means is, we're not glad when we see somebody else sin. I used to plead with my mother. She would say, wait till your father gets home. And I would plead with her, don't tell daddy. And she would invariably promise me that she wouldn't. She didn't have to. I had four sisters. And they'd meet him at the door to tell him what I had done that day. That's not love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. 1 Peter chapter 2. Love beareth all things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Have you ever stopped and really pondered the fact that to demonstrate God's love to us, And the fact that love bears all things, the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear your sin and my sin in his own body on the tree. Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, in his body, he bore my sin so that I would never have to pay the penalty, so that I would never have to give account of the sin that I committed. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. For endureth all things, if we were to turn to Matthew 27, we would read of the fact that for 3 hours the world was dark. For 3 hours you could not see a thing, because for 3 hours God himself chastised and punished his own son for my sin and for your sin. And when he endured that, when he endured the penalty of my sin on Calvary's cross, he endured all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. First verse of John 13 says, and Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. And the fact that he went all the way to Calvary's cross, the fact that not only did he bear my sins in his own body on the tree, but he endured the punishment of my sins from his own Father, that fact shows that love never fails. Solomon says love is stronger than death. And that death was the death of the cross. What love it was that brought thee down, down to the depths in which I lay, that made thee leave thy glory throne, in servant's form to tread thy way, yet lower still, to death to go, that I might never judgment know. Love in a story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid a ransom for me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy love and for the love of thy Son and how thy love was demonstrated to us in the work of Calvary's cross. Father, if there's any here today that have not put their faith or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, help them to see and to understand the tremendous story of love. We thank thee for that love. We thank thee, Father, we will have an eternity to comprehend it. We thank thee most of all for the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.